We started a new series last week. It's a short series, only 3 weeks, the Lazarus series. As I told you, we are approaching Christmas. And as you approach Christmas, what you want to talk about is death. That's a joke. I just feel like that's kind of how the Lord is leading us to really understand this story. It's through this story and in this story we can really get a better grasp of the character and the nature of the person who, according to our tradition, is about to be born in a few days. And I think this story is incredible in all the ways and all the facets of it. And we're taking a look at this story, which is it's a well-known story. If you don't know it, hopefully by last week and this week and next week, you'll come to know it and know it well. And we're looking at the story of Lazarus. We're looking at this encounter that people have with Jesus and the encounter that Jesus has with death through three different perspectives. Last week we talked about Martha. I'll breeze through a little bit of that later on. This week we're talking about Mary's story. Because in this story, Mary is waiting and weeping, but she's also worshiping. It's a bit of a reverse engineer that happens in her account of the story. We're going to be in John chapter 11, or I should say we are in John chapter 11, and the whole account takes place in about 45 verses. I'm not going to read all of those to you in the same way that I did in last week. And God's people said amen. That's a lot of scripture. But I did have a conversation. I had two conversations last week. At some point in time, you may come to church and I may just read scripture for 25 minutes and we may go home. Because there is more power in scripture there than there is in any word or interpretation that I can give you. And if we just spent 35 minutes reading God's word together, I think we would have spent our time better than any possible way we could have together. We can sing and we can worship, but that's important, and God blesses that and he's honored by that. But the reading of his word is something that he's given it to us so that we can engage it. So that may happen. I don't know. I may go that route. And if that happens, I'll prepare you for it so you can make sure to have something to read as we go. But for today, we're in John chapter 11. John's the only one who writes about this account, and I'll make some comments about that as well. John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. Read through the first several verses, and then we'll see what Mary has in the way of her perspective. John chapter 11, verse 1, and I'm in the New American Standard. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. The more often that I read this, I'm sorry, the crazier it gets. He loved them so much, he waited for their brother to die. Let me move on. I'm sorry. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered a bit cryptically, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And we're about to figure out, I would have fit perfectly in with the disciples, because they don't get so much of what he says. Then he said, this he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Verse 12, the disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Everybody needs sleep, Jesus. Sleep is how we rejuvenate. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. We're familiar with this part of the story. This is our second week reading it, so here we are. We know what happens next. Last week, we talked about Martha, because it's at this point we encounter that Martha has great confidence. She hears that Jesus is there, and decorum kind of demands that you go out and meet the rabbi, but she goes, and she's very confident. She's not brash. She's just very confident because she's also very competent. She understands the teaching that she's been hearing. She understands the person with whom she's committed to the person with whom she's about to go and have a confrontation. This is Jesus who does miracles. She knows who he is, and she is convinced that even now, and last week I'll remind you, the Jews believed that even up to 3 days, the spirit of life could return to a person, that a body could be deemed or considered dead, that a body could, it could be a dead body, up to 72 hours, they believed that life could return. It's been 4 days. Jesus is clearly making a point. It's been 4 days. But Martha knows, and her words from the scripture are, I know even now, if you pray, God will give you whatever you ask for. So that's where we encounter Martha. She goes out to see Jesus. But Lazarus has two sisters. We see Martha. She comes out. But Mary doesn't. Verse 20 tells us that Mary stays in the house. After Martha's confrontation, and I know when we use the word confrontation, that has such a negative connotation, right? Because confrontation always means this. No, she just went to confront the rabbi. She went to have a conversation with him. She went to figure out what's going on. After she has this confrontation, she goes home. So this is where we pick back up in the narrative in verse 28. When she had said this, when she'd made her comments and remarks to Jesus, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where has Mary been? Mary's been waiting. Mary's been waiting for Jesus. I know this just from the context of the verses. I don't have to guess this. I'm not reading meaning into it. It's clear. Mary's been waiting at the house where her brother died. With all of these folks who have come to sit Shiva with her and grieve with her, she's been waiting. She's been waiting since they sent notice. They didn't send notice when Lazarus came down with a cold. They sent the notice when the situation got dire. When his functioning started to decrease, when he was no longer able to stay vertical, when he stopped eating, when whatever began to happen with him that signaled to them, yo, this is not a regular cold, this is serious, they sent word. And from that moment, Mary started waiting faithfully because she knows her rabbi. Mary knows who this man is. This is not her first rodeo. She knows what he's capable of. She knows who this guy is, and she's been waiting. And a day passes, and 2 days pass, and Lazarus dies, and they put him in the tomb, and more time passes, and then Jesus shows up. I think Mary's been weeping too. Now, I don't see that in the scripture, but I know grief, and I know what it's like to lose a loved one, and you got to be pretty stone cold hard to not weep at the loss of a loved one. You gotta be pretty hardcore. There's gotta be some serious pathology happening for you. Or you've gotta be suppressing it in a way that later it's gonna creep up on you and wreck your day. I've experienced both. So I know that she's been waiting, and I feel pretty confident that she's been weeping. I think she's been weeping so intently that when Martha got up to leave to go see Jesus, she just left Mary there. Because the decorum of that time demands that if a rabbi's coming to the house, you don't sit in the lazy boy with your feet up watching TV until he gets there. That's not how it works. You go and you meet. But Martha, I know that she's a servant and I know that she's a busybody. She's also very sympathetic and empathetic to her sister. She gets up and she goes, and Mary stays at the house. Martha has her interaction. She comes back, and it's interesting that she says to Mary, the rabbi's calling for you. We don't read that in the text, do we? That doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say to Martha, please send your sister. And this is my meaning, okay? This is the gospel according to Pastor Ben. I think she comes home, and I think that Mary is in such a state that Martha goes to her, and it says that she does it secretly. And the reason that Martha does it secretly, and you should know this, is because some of the Jews that were in that room clearly were some of the same Jews who've been giving Jesus trouble. You remember when the disciples said to him, we were just there, and they were trying to kill you. Are you, and you want to go back? And that's when Thomas, so full of verve, is like, let us all go and die with him. Oh, you're so noble, dude. And we all know that when things really hit the fan, everybody, they take off. But that's all right. Thomas is like, ride or die, Jesus, let's go. I think that Mary was so intent on the morning that Martha had to say very quietly to her, listen, the teacher's here, he wants you. Go and meet him. Because it says, then Mary kind of has this come to her senses moment, and she gets up and it says she quickly leaves. Jesus, he stops right where he is. He's making this point about how he's going to do a thing. There's a thing that's going to happen. Now, none of the people, most of the participants in this story, they don't know. They don't have any idea yet. He still hasn't come to the tomb or to the house. And Mary runs out to meet him, and she falls down at his feet. And what's interesting to me is she says exactly the same thing that her sister Martha said, even though they've had no conversation. Martha said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary sees him, falls at his feet, and says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Have you ever tried to ask the same thing twice to God in two different ways, hopeful that the second time maybe you might get a different response? I've done that before. There have been times when I have said something to the Lord out of frustration or whatever, and then I try to reel that back and say it in a way that I feel like is more palatable, as if he can't see inside of my heart. So I'll say, what are you doing, God? That wasn't great. Lord, what are you doing? That kind of thing. They say exactly the same thing. Sometimes I'll say something to in a more of a, I think, is a Martha tone of voice. You know what I mean? Because I want him to firmly know where I stand. Lord, I'm not happy about this. Or sometimes if after I say that, I don't feel like I get anything, I'll be like, Lord, I'm not happy about this. I just sort of change my tone. I change my demeanor like that fools him in any way, like he's not already in here going, I know what's happening. Mary falls at the feet of the master. And please understand, this is not the first time that she's been at his feet. We know from the other story, the story that where Martha gets such a bad rap, that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was learning from him, if you remember that story. And she says to Jesus, get my sister up. Why is she sitting while I'm running around? And that's when Jesus is like, Martha, Martha. And then we brand Martha as this busybody who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. Mary's been here before. She's been at the feet of Jesus before, but she's never been here before like this. She's never been broken by her grief. And I'm also gonna bet, because she's a human being, and I'm gonna connect myself to her with just through my humanity, there's like this doubling down of grief, right? When you know if something could have been done, if one thing would have happened, then maybe the outcome would have been different. You ever experienced that before? It's bad enough that the bad thing happened, but if this one thing, right? In the South, we run into deer. We just do. I don't know why that is, and as the population grows, deer have less place to go. If you're on the back roads in the South at night, slow down, because they're gonna walk across you. I don't know how many times just in that, I know I couldn't have really responded, but there's that split second of, oh no, a deer. And you just think, if only I could have, right? So then you hit the deer's dead, which is bad. Your car is mashed up. I'm just speaking for me personally. That's happened to me, I think, 4 times in my life. And I just think, man, not only is my car smashed, but I could have avoided this. So it's that double layer of frustration and hurt. And I can only imagine how Mary's lying in the road at the feet of her rabbi Jesus, whom she knows to be the Christ. And she says to him, in the grief of having lost her brother, if you would have been here. Not only did he die, Jesus, but I know that I know that I know that if you'd have been here 48 hours ago, he'd still be alive. This story, in many ways, represents to me the greatest challenge of the Christian experience, which for me is unanswered prayer. Mary was waiting, and as the situation got more and more dire, Mary was weeping, and she knew that the one who could fix it could be there, but he chose not to be there. And I won't speak for you, but that can be the personal situation. You need God to show up. You need him to do something. You need him to move. You need him to speak. You need him to be the catalyst for change in your situation, because if he doesn't, something bad is going to happen, or you're going to feel a certain way, or there's some kind of painful final feeling consequence. Now, what, honestly, your world doesn't come to an end. I think we've all had those dark moments or those dark nights of the soul. Your world doesn't come to an end. A new day dawns, and somehow, always, the situation resolves itself. Sometimes it's a lengthy resolve, sometimes, but you survive it. Often, the situation is never as bad as you think it's going to be, but still in those moments, you are just lacking understanding, and you're left there going, where are you? What happened? Jesus didn't come when Mary needed him, and she lost something priceless. And she's lying in the road at his feet, weeping, because she's been waiting on him. But what's so interesting to me about this account, what Mary doesn't know in that moment, but we know looking back, is that Mary's going to be worshiping very soon. What the scripture says is this: now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. If you're not careful, it seems that John might be giving this little detail just for the point of identification. John's the only gospel that has this account, by the way. And I used to find that a little bit strange, that only John has this account. I mean, the miracles were big, and we have lots of record of the miracles, but you're telling me that the other three guys weren't aware of this? They weren't around for that? Only John and Thomas and maybe Bartholomew and the other zealot guy, probably Peter, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them were there? This is not your, and I'm going to sound really silly here, this is not your garden variety miracle. This is not the healing of a random sick person. Because you know there are times when Jesus is walking around and it says that people come to him and many people were healed from sickness and many demons were cast out. I mean, it gets kind of, gets a little familiar, right? Oh, he just walks around and cancer is gone and demonic possession is over with. And so this is not one of those. This is not, he spits in some dirt and heals a man's eyes. I mean, that's a miracle and that's incredible. This is not, he speaks to a lame man who then regains the use of his legs and goes walking and leaping. That's Peter and John, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about the pool of Bethesda. Jesus says, if you want to be well. And the man says, I want to be well. It's not that miracle, even though that's significant. He's about to bring someone back to life. And where is everybody else's account of this? It's just John. We pause in the story right here. We're pausing right here, but every person in this room, well, maybe not everybody, spoiler alert, Lazarus comes back to life. Sorry, if you haven't read it yet or you haven't heard it, that's what happens. If I ruined it for you, my bad, but you've had a minute to read this, so you've had some of your life. You probably should have dug into this. We stop right here in the story, but we know what the conclusion is. We know what Jesus is going to do. We know the impossible that's going to happen. A miracle beyond miracles. Not healing of a sick, not casting out of a demon. Life into a dead, clinically, completely, totally, slowly decaying body. We know that. And the other three writers have nothing to say about it. And it's strange to me that John lets us know that Mary is the worshiper from the next chapter. And a certain man, Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, sick. It was the Mary who, in the next chapter of my story, is going to come and worship Jesus in a very specific, very unfamiliar, very powerful, very poignant way. And that story is going to be told by all four guys. That account is going to show up throughout the entire gospel. He's quick to tell us that Mary being referred to here is the Mary who's going to anoint Jesus. And we know that all four of them say something about it. Matthew and Mark say that it happened at Simon the leper's house. Luke says that it happened at a Pharisee's house. I don't care. I'm one of those people that I appreciate the fact that I've told you this before. The fact that all four stories don't match gives me faith. If all four of the stories were verbatim, I know what happened there. Those four guys got together and went, okay, what are you going to write about? What are you going to say? Let's make sure that it all matches so that everybody, nope. I love the mismatched pieces. I love the inconsistencies because that helps me understand that this is for real. Because the same people experience the exact same thing in two different ways. Does that make sense? So that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke say. Go quickly. We're going to go to the next chapter. I don't know if you have to swipe or click or turn. I don't know. Go quickly to the next chapter. It might just be right where you are. This is John chapter 12, just the first three verses. John chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Martha knows her gift, don't she? Hospitality, I'm going to serve. God bless that lady. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In a culture and a society where women are considered owned or less than, she subjugates herself to this person not because he's a man, not because that's her station, or she understands her worth by that, but because she loves him so much, she wants to show him in a way that nobody else can look at and go, worthless. She wants to show him in a way and has no idea that this story is going to be told by four different guys for the rest of eternity here on earth. For the rest of the time that the world is the world, this story is going to be told. Before we ever know that Lazarus is going to die, before we ever know there's going to be death and resurrection, we know that Mary is going to worship Jesus. We know the man is sick, and we know that Mary's going to worship. She's going to wash his feet with her tears. Another account says that she just cries until she bathes his feet with her tears and then wipe them with her hair. And then she's going to anoint him with perfume, and much has been made about the perfume. We talk about the alabaster box because alabaster is a translucent stone. That's not cheap. We talk about what nard was. I'll skip to the end. Basically, what she brought represented about 300 days of wage. In our time, if you wanted to bring it all the way to 2020, it's just under $29,000. How many of you are ready, first and foremost, to buy some cologne that costs 29 grand? That stuff better brush my teeth. It better make me look more handsome. I better never stink ever for the rest of my life. She brings what was probably the most expensive thing ever, probably in her whole town or village, likely in the surrounding areas. We don't know where she got the money for that. If it was a gift, it doesn't matter. She brought the most important, expensive, priceless thing that she had and anointed him with it. And all four writers write about that. It seems to me that the death and resurrection of Lazarus is not the real story. It's almost like John tells us, gives us the context of Mary's worship. It's almost like he's like, Mary worshiped and she anointed the Lord, and here's why that happened. Not, oh, this man died and Jesus raised him from the dead and Mary also worshiped. It seemed to me that he bookends this story with what? Mary's worship. And something I think that we often miss is that Lazarus is going to die anyway. Nobody gets out of this life alive. That's not true. Enoch, who was the guy on the horses in the chariot? Elijah, right? I'm the pastor asking for you. Can you tell me what it says in the Old Testament? I'm sorry. I just lost the man's name for a second. Enoch was not, for God took him. And Elijah got the chariot ride. Yeehaw, with the fire. You don't get out of this life alive. Lazarus is going to die again. Mary must know this, but she worships Jesus and brings him the most priceless thing that she can in physical form. How I wish that in my own story, as I approach difficulties, somebody would come up to me and say, yo, there's a storm coming. Things are about to get really difficult, but don't worry. You're the guy that's going to worship later. I wish someone would let me in on that. I wish someone would come and say to me, you're standing in the choir loft in North Carolina in Greenville, and there's about to be a knock on this door. And on the other side of that door is going to be a lady who's crying because she's going to tell you that your mother's on the phone. And when you go get on the phone, you're going to find out your father just died. Out of nowhere, randomly, at 72 years of age. But it's okay, because you're going to be the guy in the next chapter who's worshiping. I wish I had that. I wish I was able to skip forward. I never read the end of stories. My mother and my sister do that. They start at the end to figure out if it's worth reading. I'm like, what is wrong with you guys? But there are times when I wish I could skip just a few pages ahead in my story and go, there's where I'm giving glory to God. Just checking, okay, let's walk through the storm. If I know on the other side of this, I'm at the altar and I'm praising your name and I'm giving you glory no matter what the outcome of the situation is, then I know I can do it now. The picture of your life is bigger than you can possibly see. And I wonder what might happen if, when the challenges came, the first thing that we did was stop and fast forward to the worship. I want to be very clear and say that Jesus is fine with tears. It's not about us not crying. There are times in my life when I've come across Christians who seem to be untouchable, and I struggle with that. That they don't ever get sick, they never worry about anything, they don't ever grieve because God is good. And I struggle with that because in my humanity I think, it's not that we're not allowed to do that. I don't have the expectation. I don't think God has the expectation that we're somehow inhuman. I know that Jesus is okay with tears. I know because in our story next week, he shed some. I don't want to ruin it for you. The one Bible verse that everyone in here has memorized, Jesus wept. Two words. We're about to see that. He's okay with the weeping. And I know in my heart that he understands worry, because there came a moment where he was worried enough to sweat blood. I know, he's God. He was also a human being. I know that he's okay with tears, and I know that he understands worry. And something that Mary tells us through this story is that he is always worthy of worship. Always. And I wonder what would happen if when we face the challenges of life, we just fast-forwarded one or two pages and went ahead and started the worship. I wonder what would happen. That's my challenge to you. This Christmas, I want you to consider how and when you worship. How, when, and why. Are there opportunities for you to worship even in the midst of trouble? Could you possibly, even as you are faced with the challenge, when you get the phone call and your stomach drops, when that person begins the interaction that you know quickly is not going your way, when the news comes, when you see it on a screen, when you read it on a whatever, I wonder what might happen for you if you would just fast forward to the worship. Father, as we seek you through your word, I pray that people are beginning to have a greater level of understanding, first and foremost, of themselves. I pray we would understand ourselves a little bit better, God. Why it is we make some of the choices that we make, how it is that we allow ourselves to fall into these cycles of response, how it is that we tell ourselves that as long as we're blessed, then we're blessed, but as soon as there's trouble, we're no longer blessed. I pray that we would begin to understand ourselves a little better through the retelling of this story. God, I know that the story about the resurrection of your son Lazarus, I know that it's in there because it's important. I know that the other three guys don't have it, and I'm fine with that. But I am so struck by your daughter Mary. In her greatest grief, compounded by the fact that you waited, she still worshiped. Knowing that her brother, though back from the dead, was going to die again, she still worshiped. I pray, God, you would give us the strength and the insight to fast forward to the worship when we are challenged, when we are hurt, when we are insecure, when we are uncertain, when we are frustrated. I pray, Father, we'd fast forward to the worship. We love you, God, and I pray that you would take every moment of this time. I pray, Father, that you would take everything that is even happening in the hearts and the minds of your people now as acts of worship to you. Change us from the inside, we pray. Be the catalyst that we need to be the people you called us to be. I ask all of these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.